Good morning, church. Good morning. Welcome and happy Easter. Yes, thank you. Thank you. And if this is your first time ever visiting with us at New Life Church in this community, I especially want to welcome you. Man, all of you, it's a gift to be with you. It matters that you are here this morning. It matters that you're here. This week is a culmination of the church calendar. This day is a culmination of this particular week when we recognize that Jesus, our King and our God, defeated the two greatest enemies that we'll ever face, sin and death. He defeated sin when he took our place and died on the cross. When he set us free and sent us forth, took the judgment that we deserved, he overcame the power of sin. And then he overcame the grave when he was raised from the dead. And if death can be overcome, man, what are we going to fear? It just means resurrection is coming. And this culmination is also the culmination of our 7-part series entitled In Remembrance of Me, where each week we've been taking a look at a different way that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of salvation history and how that fulfillment is uniquely portrayed at the communion table. And so we've looked at Jesus as our deliverer, Jesus as our food, Jesus as our holiness, Jesus our husband. Last week, Jesus our King, and this week, Jesus our God. And what does Scripture say about our God? It says that God is the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Our God is the God who brings the dead back to life and creates new things out of nothing. Now, we got to pause here, right? Because it's too easy to say this and not catch it. The God who brings the dead back to life and creates new things out of nothing. And so today, as we culminate in remembrance of me, I'm going to ask you to do something a little strange. I'm going to ask you to forget. I'm going to ask you to take a moment to forget what you think you know about the resurrection story. I'm going to tell you why, because in the words of the late Dallas Willard, my hope in this is to gain a fresh hearing for Jesus, especially among those who believe they already understand him. Because in his case, in Jesus' case, quite frankly, presumed familiarity has led to unfamiliarity. Presumed familiarity has led to unfamiliarity, right? We're standing too close to something and we can't see it anymore. The God who brings the dead back to life and creates new things out of nothing is here today. But are we going to recognize him? Recognition is everything. It is life. It is the difference between life and death and life after death. And if his own closest friends and followers, after he was raised from the dead, struggled to recognize him, why would we think it'd be any different for us? And so today, I invite you to look at this greatest story ever told. Again, with fresh eyes, we're going to look specifically through the eyes of Mary Magdalene, through the eyes of Doubting Thomas, or so the church has named him, and through the eyes of a lesser-known follower of Jesus, Cleopas. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our eyes in this place to see Jesus, I pray. In the name, the powerful name of our King. Amen. Now imagine. Imagine it's first century Galilee in the little town of Magdala. And you do not belong. Maybe it's your upbringing. Maybe you didn't have the same opportunities. But you had to make a living somehow, and so you bounce from home to home, and sometimes you're a little ashamed of what you would do to survive. Lord knows you have your demons. But most days, it feels a little bit more like maybe the demons have you. Irredeemable, an outcast, a wasted life. Until one day you meet a rabbi from Nazareth. And he doesn't look away, and he doesn't look down. Instead, he seems to see you, to really see you, to recognize something in you worth saving. And you notice he says your name differently than other people do. Mary. Mary. And with little more than a word, he frees you from those demons, and you're in. You decide, I'm following him. Because no one else has ever loved you like that. And maybe it's true that Jesus is the Messiah everyone's been waiting for, the one who will at last rescue Israel from Roman oppression. But whatever may come, you're in. Because whatever else he may be to other people, he is your king for sure, and moreover, your only hope, and you know it. And so it's fun at first, because as you walk with him, you get to know people in his life. You get to know his mother, Mary. My, how she worries. You get to know his friends, Peter, the impulsive, right? He's always the first to speak and to act for better or for worse, but he means well. There's James and John, the sons of thunder, they're called. But you do think it's kind of funny that their mom speaks for them so much. And it's cute how John is always referring to himself as the disciple Jesus loves. But then there's Thomas, the loyal, the faithful, the brave, who when everyone else was afraid to follow Jesus to Judea for fear of the Jewish leaders, he was the first to speak and say, "Let us also go that we may die with him." But Jesus didn't die. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and you saw it with your own eyes. This Jesus could do anything. Jesus, the mighty. Jesus, the powerful. And as you like to say, Jesus, Rabboni, my dear rabbi. My dear teacher. Still, lately a shadow seems to have fallen over him. You don't quite understand it because you made it, after all, to Jerusalem, and everybody shouted for him, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That was just last week, and it was all going well. Everyone seemed to have understood that Jesus is king. But still, he says the strangest things. He talks so much of suffering, and even more of death. And then came his arrest. Why didn't he resist when Judas, that ungrateful traitor, betrayed him with a kiss? And then Jesus went with them to Caiaphas, the high priest, and to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and stood silent at his trial. He stood silent and alone. All his friends fled for fear of being arrested too. They likewise are men accused of inciting a rebellion and violence against Rome. But you, a woman, along with the other women, are free from that suspicion, safe to follow and watch from a distance. And as the worst night and morning of your life unfolds, this is what you see. They took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place called Place of the Skull in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so that many people could read it. And the leading priests objected and said to Pilate, "Change it from 'the King of the Jews' to 'he said I'm the King of the Jews.'" But Pilate replied, "No, what I have written, I have written." And when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, "Rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it." They fulfilled the scripture that said, "They divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing." So that is what they did. And standing near the cross, witnessing all of this, were Jesus' mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. How would you feel if you were Mary Magdalene, watching your last hope die like fruit on the vine? How would you have felt when he breathed his last, when his side was pierced and he hung lifeless as blood and water flowed, standing by watching the perpetrators gamble for his clothes? No one ever loved you like he loved you. Now he's gone in the irrevocable way that death takes people. And this, for you, is the death of hope. The next day is the Sabbath, and on it you do nothing but ache. So passes the day. Indeed, the week and your life as you know it is over. And you rise early the next day because you want to go see the tomb. To see him again, to remember. And early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him." Can you imagine the heartache? At least just leave him alone. Why do you have to mess with his body? Why do you have to take him somewhere? "Where is my Lord, my Rabboni?" Peter and John come running to see the tomb, just as you said it was, empty. And they wonder at the sight, but then they just turn around and go back home, leaving you there to weep alone. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "You've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him. And maybe it's because you're beside yourself with grief or because your eyes are wet with tears, but you clearly do not understand that these are angels. Or you may have responded a little differently." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there, the entrance to the tomb. I suppose now it is an exit. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you've taken him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him." I love this. "Tell me where you put him and I'll go and get him." This broken, weeping woman, I'll go get him. Just let me see him. All you want in this moment more than anything is to see him again. But you're too close, too familiar. You can't stop looking for him. The way that you saw him last is an empty vessel on a cross, is a lifeless body, the one you thought you knew. And you just want to be close to that body, that dead, lifeless body, so that you can remember. You can remember the one who didn't look away, who didn't look down, the one who loved you like nobody else ever loved you, who took away your shame, and you knew it. You knew he loved you because of the way that he would always say, "You're Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher, and she clings to him. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." And then she gave them his message. Can you imagine? The God who brings the dead to life and creates new things out of nothing stands before her, but she doesn't recognize him until what? He calls her by name. Sometimes everything we need to know about a person is evident in the way that they say our name. And I believe there's someone here today whose hope has died. Someone in pain, whose heart's so clouded with grief, whose eyes are so wet with tears, you're struggling to recognize Jesus. And maybe what you need today isn't all the answers and all the fixing of that. Maybe what you need today is to hear his voice in the way that he calls you by name. Can you hear how he says your name, how he alone says it? Can you hear it now? On the evening of that same day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, even so I am sending you." Right? Peace. The time for hiding is through. "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." We are children of the only God, of the living God. What are we doing living in fear? If death has no hold on him, it has no hold on us. All that death means is resurrection is coming. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Now, somewhere down in church history, Thomas became known as Doubting Thomas. I think this is rather unfortunate and is perhaps a misrepresentation of Thomas if you take into whole the scripture about him. I think he just needed something a little bit different to recognize Jesus. Take a moment and imagine you're Thomas and you've been following Jesus loyally because something about him strikes you as excellent and good and righteous, and you want more than anything to do what is right. You're the kind of person who takes your time understanding what is right, but when you know that it's right, you don't hesitate to do it. You just need to make sure. So that's when the rest of his disciples try to dissuade Jesus from going to Judea for fear that the Jewish leaders will try and kill him. You're the first to follow and proclaim, let us also go that we may die with him. Because deep down, you know this Jesus is king. He's unlike anyone you've ever met, the best man you've ever met, and you will gladly enjoy the privilege of giving your life for him. But as time passes, you notice, as Mary noticed, that he's saying some strange things like, don't let your hearts be troubled, but I'm going to go away for a while. I'm going to go away for a while, but you know the way to where I'm going. Now, you trust Jesus implicitly, but sometimes you wish he would talk like a normal person. So you outburst, Jesus, we do not know the way that you are going. We don't know where you're going, so how on earth can we know the way? But Jesus looks at you with that knowing smile as if he sees more in you than you see in yourself and simply says, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. But that was days ago. Before the arrest and the crucifixion, and since then you've been hiding, but not with the other disciples. Why? Well, I can't imagine you were hiding for fear of the Jews like the other disciples were. After all, you would have gladly offered your life for Jesus. I wonder if instead you just needed some time to reflect, to figure out how you could have gotten it all so wrong. How did you let yourself think Jesus was king? Kings don't die like that. And now your sense of control is dead. This is the death of control. You rejoin your friends who tell you maybe to cheer you up. We've seen the Lord, but you won't be fooled again. It hurts too much. You're going to get it right this time unless I see his hands and put my fingers into the place where the nails pierced him and into his side. I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas specifically, put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And I don't know if he actually did it or if he was just too caught up in the moment, but all he can do is say, my Lord and my God. He was so ready to believe. Relief and joy overtake him. But what did he need to recognize the God who brings the dead back to life and creates new things out of nothing? Well, he needed to see and touch him who was dead and is alive again, that which was nothing now created anew. And I believe there is someone here today who wants to get it right, who will be bold and loyal, and you'll offer your life for Jesus, but you need to be sure, and you need to see and to touch him to recognize that Jesus is God. I don't think you're a doubter. I think you're the best kind of friend. Jesus showed up especially for Thomas, and my prayer today is that for you, he'll do it again. Only remember his words. Jesus said to Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed, happy are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That is Mary and that is Thomas. And now what of this strange Cleopas? Now that same day, this is the original day of resurrection, the first day of the week, two of them, followers of Jesus, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They're leaving Jerusalem. They were talking as they walked away, talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stopped dead in their tracks. They stood still, their faces downcast. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days. How awesome is that, right? Can you imagine saying that to Jesus' face? Who is this guy, Cleopas? We may have a clue. If you remember our passage from John 19, who it was, we're told, is standing by watching the crucifixion event take place. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the wife of Clopas. Now, commentators disagree on this,
But some connect this Clopas of the Gospel of John with the Cleopas of Luke's Gospel, since different spellings of the same person's name were common in antiquity. And if that is the case, we have a clue as to who the second person is on the road to Emmaus, perhaps his wife, the other Mary, who saw Jesus crucified with her own two eyes. Either way, this Cleopas and his companion on the road are clearly followers of Jesus, deeply saddened and seemingly a little baffled that this ignorant stranger walking beside them can't seem to see the meaning of the things that they're talking about, so much so that they stop dead in their tracks and say, "You must be the only person who doesn't know what things have been happening here in Jerusalem the last few days." And then I imagine with a knowing smile, Jesus looks them in the face and says, "What things?" Then begins one of the most epic conversations that has ever sailed upon the breath of men. Cleopas begins it. "About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet and powerful in all he said and did. We thought he was the king, the one who was going to redeem Israel, but our own rulers and chief priests handed him over to be sentenced to death and crucified him. And what is more, it's the third day since all of this has happened. Some of our women friends have amazed us. Going to the tomb this morning, they found it empty, but they couldn't find his body. Some say he's alive, but we haven't seen him." Right? And they're not looking for the body. They're leaving. They're walking away. They're just trying to figure out what they missed. They're just trying to understand. And what's happened here is the death of their understanding. The way they saw the world isn't working. So the stranger said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." I love that they wanted more. So he went to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and he broke it. And he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They came back and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon Peter." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. I believe there's someone here today who's ready to walk away. Maybe everything seems so clear. You thought you understood, but so much of what has happened lately has caused you to doubt what you thought you knew. It's all too confusing and risky to believe, and the mystery is a little off-putting. Maybe you should just leave God behind and try to move on, but he's caught up with you today along the road. And there's something about this Jesus that causes your heart to burn within you. So you don't want him to leave, you want him to stay. Something about him that's simultaneously unlike anything you've ever seen before and also like something beautiful that you've always known but somehow forgot. How could you forget? Better yet, what would stir your memory? For these and for the church for thousands of years, it has been the opening of the scriptures of the word of God and the breaking of bread at the communion table. To come again to remember him, to see him with fresh eyes. And as you approach the table today, let recognition be remembrance, not just a calling to mind of what has been, but also of that which is to come. For whatever death of hope, death of control, death of understanding, I want you to know something clearly today, because the God who brings the dead back to life and creates new things out of nothing is here. And I believe there's a specific message he's given me for you, church. And it's this: resurrection is coming. Resurrection is coming. I can almost see it. Can you? Let's pray. God of heaven and earth, master of the universe, God who brings the dead back to life and creates new things out of nothing, what would you create in this place? What life would you restore more vibrant than it was before? What resurrection will you bring? You are the God who brings the dead back to life and creates new things out of nothing. You are our God, and we worship you today in Jesus' name. Amen. The band is going to play a few songs, and we will worship together through song and music, but also as we come to the table for recognition as remembrance, not only of what is past, but what is to come. And today we celebrate the resurrection. And so when you take and eat, remember that you are loved by a God who is restoring all things, who is making all things new, and he will not miss you. Let's worship.